There are a few strongholds in life that are as strong as the love between a mother and a child. But that's exactly what Hannah offered up as a sacrifice to God that day. This was not a commitment that was made off the cuff, nor was it a sacrifice that did not break Hannah's heart. She was broken over it. But she said, God, if you would just give me a son, I will give him back to you. Think about that day as that child was weaned, as Hannah made her plight back to Shiloh and gave the boy up to God as she had promised. Had to be a hard day, amen? But God sees your brokenness.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. On this Mother's Day, Brother Mark delivered his sermon titled, The Power of a Godly Mom, and he preached from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We would like to wish all the mothers listening today a happy Mother's Day. And now, Brother Mark.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Entitled this message, The Power of a Godly Mom. The Power of a Godly Mom. The Bible says this, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. There's a lot of pronunciation challenges in this passage, but we're gonna go for it. And he was the son of Jeroham, and the son of Elihu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, the Ephraimite. And he had two wives, Elkanah did. The name of one was Hannah, and that name means glory. And the other wife's name was Peninnah, as best I can pronounce it, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have any. And this man went up from the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time come for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and her sons and daughters. But Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely and made her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and she wept and did not eat. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would take your words and I'm going to hide them in our heart that we may not sin against you. Lord, put a message from this passage of Scripture today in our hearts that we might live a life that's closer to you, live a life that's more like Jesus, and that it would draw us to you and help us in daily living. Lord, hide me behind the cross this morning, and Lord, I pray that you would bless all the women here that are mothers, but Lord, also bless those who are not. Lord, I pray that you would bless each man that's here that's a father, and also bless each one that's not. And Lord, I pray that you would bless each child that's here. Use your words to make us alive. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're looking at this story about Hannah. And Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. And as the Bible said in that passage of Scripture, every year Elkanah would take his two wives and they would go to Shiloh where they would worship. And I want to really set the setting here a little bit, okay? So let's look over a couple chapters from there. Let's go over in chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12. And this is talking about the sons of the preacher, the sons of the preacher. Now, I grew up as a deacon's kid, and the only kids that was worse in the church were the preacher's kids. And as I had became a preacher and my kids, they lived up to that also. So here we see that the sons of Eli were corrupt. They were corrupt and they did not know the Lord. It says right there in verse 12 that they were the sons of the preacher and they did not know the Lord. They were not saved. And the priest's custom with the people was that when someone come to offer sacrifice, the priest's servant would come out with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up, and so they did in Shiloh and the Israelites who came there, and that was the custom. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give me the meat for roasting to the priest, for he would not take boiled meat from you, but the raw." And this was according to the word of God in Leviticus. And before they burned the fat, they would do this. And if the man said they shouldn't really burn the fat first, then you must take as much as your heart desires, and he would answer them, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." So these sons were evil. They were taking away the sacrifice of the people, and they were not godly men. So therefore, in 17 it says, "The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of God." That would not be unlike today, as if the offering come in and the preacher's kids would come and take out of the offering plate what they wanted and keep it for themselves, and the preacher would just look the other way. And that's what was going on at this time in the church. In fact, it says that Eli sat by the doorpost of the temple. He had a seat at the post. Well, according to Scripture, there really wasn't a temple at this time. All the high places had been torn down. The country had went away from God. There was really not much going on there as far as spirituality in the country. They were serving idols. There was this complacency, if you will, that had went throughout the country. In fact, it said every year that Elkanah took his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, to the temple for sacrifice. But if you read the Scriptures, you should go three times a year. And so there wasn't even that going on, that there was so much complacency in the country. And so we have this setting of what's going on in God's house. Not only that, if you go on and read on, his sons were actually sleeping with prostitutes in the church house. And it was, God's house was in terrible shape. And so was the country. And so as the king and the country goes, so do the people. And we've seen that in our own country, amen. We've seen that in our own country, and now we see a turning back in some way towards God as we see leaders in our country that are godly leaders that have come into office, and now are some of the things of God are coming back in our country, and I'm glad to see that. I think it's time, and I think it's a result of God's people getting on their knees and praying and asking God to intervene in our country. And so I think we're seeing that. And so we see that there's these two women, and I think one of the things that's going on is that Hannah is a godly woman. And she sees what's going on in her country. She sees what's going on with God's house and with the things of God, and she's not happy. And women during that time really didn't have much power. They were considered prominent by their ability to bear children. And here's Hannah, who's in a desperate situation because she has no children. She was probably the first wife of Elkanah, and Elkanah probably took a second wife because he had no children. And so that was the custom of the day. And so here's Hannah, and Hannah is going to the temple. And Elkanah, her husband, asks her, says, "Hannah, why are you sad all the time? Why are you downcast? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better for you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple, and she had this bitterness in her soul, and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made this vow to God, and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon my affliction and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying that Eli watched her, and as he watched her, her lips were moving, but he heard no sound coming out. And so he went over to her and said, why are you drunk? And she said, "I am not drunk, but I am bearing my soul in prayer to the Lord." Now, I think this is one of the places where we see the true worship of a godly woman. It's in prayer. It's in bearing your soul to God and everything that's going on in your life. And not only is this good for godly women, but it's also good for men. It's also good for children. It's good for all of us, amen? We all need to be about praying, and we need to be talking to God daily, moment by moment, as God leads us. And Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, endure suffering, but persist in prayer." Persist. That means don't quit. In Philippians 4:6, and we all know this verse, it says, "Do not worry about anything." What should we not worry about? Anything. Do not worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. This tells us that instead of worrying about the things that we are seeing in life, the things that we're going through, we need to be taking them things and bringing them up in prayer to God as we approach His throne every day, every moment of our life. In Colossians 4:2, it says, "Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving." What's that mean? Not only should we be praying, but we need to watch and pray. It says, be alert, because when you pray to God, God hears you if you're one of His children. And if He hears you, He's making intercession for you, and you need to be alert because God's going to do something. You need to watch to see what God's going to do as you pray. And it may not be in your timing. It will be in God's timing. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person is very effective. Very effective. Who are the righteous? Those who have given their sins to Jesus Christ. And he's come into their heart and saved them and cleansed them and clothed him in his righteousness. So every person that's saved is one of the righteous, and the prayer of a righteous person is very effective. It's one of our offensive weapons, amen? We need to be using it with great power. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. God's waiting to hear from you. God is waiting to hear from you. Have you talked to him lately? He wants to hear from you. He's waiting. His ears are open, waiting for you to pray and talk to him. Pray at all times. And when you cannot pray, pray anyway. For the Spirit will make intercession for you and give you words to speak when you do not know what to pray for. And we see this with Hannah. When Hannah was in this hopeless situation, she was without child. She had no blessing in that day and age because she had no children. And with no children, people looked down upon her. The other wife poked fun at her and caused her grief and caused her to be even more downtrodden. And so she began to pray to God. And when she began to pray to God, she made a vow to God. And she told God that if you would give me a male child, she didn't just pray amiss. You see the specificness of her prayer. She asked for a male child. Why would she ask for a male child? Because men in that society had prominence. They had power to change things. And maybe, just maybe, she's seen the state of God's church in that country in that time. And she said, if God would give me a male child, I would give that child back to God, and he would be a preacher. He would be a priest, and he would go and he would change the things that are wrong in our country. Could that be it? It's quite possible that as Hannah prayed to God, she knew, and God had spoke to her through her prayer, and she knew that if she made this vow and she kept her promise to God, that God would do a great work in this male child. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put the wine away from you. But Hannah said, no, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And then Eli answered her, and he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant the petition which you have asked him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. At that point, she realized that God had heard her and God had answered her prayer, and her countenance changed. She was no longer sad. Verse 19, it says, they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Samuel. Well, if you remember the story, she kept her promise, she kept her vow. And when the child was weaned, she took Samuel to the temple and gave Samuel to the Lord. And he was raised in the church house. He was raised to know the Lord, and you remember God called him. In the night, he would say, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel would go to Eli and say, I hear a voice calling me. And finally he answered. And God called Samuel, and God did a great work in Samuel. In fact, Samuel was the one that picked the first two kings of Israel. Amen. He was a good, godly man. And so it came to pass that this all happened. And when for this child that she prayed for, the Lord granted her with, and the petition that she asked him. So therefore she kept her vow, and she sang this song. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels of the mighty are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out from bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren have borne 7, and she who has many children become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and gives them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of the anointed." That's a pretty intense, in-depth praise to God Almighty. Amen. So the first thing that I see in the life of Hannah was this commitment to prayer. She was committed to prayer. And I think as mothers, as women, as men, as fathers, as children, we ought to be committed to prayer. Secondly, I see this commitment. Hannah's actions was personal, not public. They were personal. She did not go directly and attack Eli nor his wicked sons. She did not go and start a new church. She didn't call for a public revival. She didn't go around showing off her righteous acts of worship before her friends and family. She didn't even call a meeting of the crusty old deacons. There are times for public action, and there are times for private action. And the Lord says, go into your closet in secret and pray to me. Many times in the church, our hands are tied publicly, but we're all capable of personal, private devotion and commitment to God. Amen? And with God, all things are possible. Hannah's actions were extraordinary. And faith always calls for extraordinary action. When a nation goes away from God, there are many people who live in quiet faith and hopelessness, grieving the plight of their country and ungodliness. Yet the folks who were living out their godly lives in solitude were not fixing the problem. And if you want God to do something, you, like Hannah, must make a commitment of love and faith to God. You must do something extraordinary. There are a few strongholds in life that are as strong as the love between a mother and a child. But that's exactly what Hannah offered up as a sacrifice to God that day. This was not a commitment that was made off the cuff, nor was it a sacrifice that did not break Hannah's heart. She was broken over it. But she said, God, if you would just give me a son, I will give him back to you. Think about that day as that child was weaned, as Hannah made her plight back to Shiloh and gave the boy up to God as she had promised. Had to be a hard day, amen? But God sees your brokenness. The Bible says in Psalms 51:17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise them. When you're broken for God, God sees that and he will not despise your brokenness. When God sees a contrite heart, God will not despise that contrite heart. He will honor it. And as a childless mother, it would be difficult to even make that promise to God, wouldn't it? And you thought if God would give you one child, that you would make a promise to God to give that one child back to him? God is pleased with our quiet time. God is pleased with our church attendance. God is pleased with our reading his word. God is pleased with the tithes and offerings that we took up this morning. But God is moved by our faithfulness and commitment. Like the pig said to the chicken over breakfast, you are much involved, but I am committed. Now think about that for a minute. I think the third thing we see in Hannah's life is action. We see action. Many times in life we see the need to take action, but we become paralyzed. We call on others. We read history. We read the word. We pray. We visit with leaders. But we fail to take action. Hannah would have no part of this. She decided in her heart that it was up to her to do something about the godliness of her nation, and she made the ultimate sacrifice. The Bible says there's no greater sacrifice than this, than one that would lay down their life for their friends. So if we take and look at that biblically, and that's God's word, amen, there's only one person that laid down his life for everyone. So he's the greatest in the kingdom, amen. Jesus Christ laid down his life for everyone, for the sins of everyone, and that whosoever would accept him and believe that God raised him from the dead will be saved. But there are some other people that have laid down their lives for us, those in military, that we might have the freedoms that we have today to come into this church house and worship him freely. There are other people that have laid down their life for you or set their life aside for you so that you could be born and raised, which we're honoring mothers today. Hannah not only denied herself and her desires, but she also gave the life of her son to God. When things are not right with God, he would much rather you do something out of faith than wait to form a committee. For God so loved the world so much that he did not form a committee. Amen. Praise God. We tend to form committees all the time. But Hannah's step of faith was irrational and illogical. But with God, all things are possible. How could a boy raised by a corrupt priest in an ungodly place from ungodly company end up like Samuel? Only through the power of God. Amen? But God in whom all things are possible, took an illogical sacrifice of faith and transformed an entire nation. Hannah knew that if we have faith in God who is able, then we are become witnesses. In other words, our action, which blesses God, is minuscule in the result that God can bring through that gift. So just like the fishes and the loaves, God can take something really small and make it huge. And that's what he did with Hannah's son. She made that sacrifice, which is big to her, but in God's eyes, that's a small amount. But look what he did with it. He blessed it, and he made it huge. We know that God is all-powerful, right? We know that he is able, right? But we still will not give him the things that we hold closest to our heart. We tend to want to give God the leftovers. Just think what God could do if you give him that time that you've been holding on to so tightly. Just think what God could do if you give him that money that you've been holding on to. Just think what God could do if you give him that talent that you've been holding on to and you haven't been using for his glory. Just think what God could do if you give him that gift that you have, that he give you, that you've been holding on to. Just think what God could do if you give him that voice that you have, that you've been holding on to. Just think what God could do if you give him your witness in the workplace, if you give him your witness in the schoolhouse, if you give him your witness in the community, just think what he could do with that witness. You say, but my witness is so small, but God can take something that's small and make it really big. And he does that all the time. Just think what God could do if you give him your job that you've been holding on to so tightly, your position. So what if I give all? What would that gift do? My son, a gift like that would change the world. It would feed the multitudes. In the words of Ray Bolts. In conclusion, as Phyllis comes and Victoria comes, Salinas, Hannah gives God the glory, finally. And I think that's the last thing that we want to talk about on this. In this passage of Scripture, Hannah just didn't take what God did and just leave it there. But she wrote this song about who God was and what God did. And that was recorded in God's Word. And I don't know how many people have read that since she wrote that, but there's been a bunch. And that's been a witness in God's Word ever since. And that's what we need to do. We need to be sure and give God the glory. Be sure and give God the glory. The story of Hannah is an inspiring story of how a mother's love for God was greater than her love of a child and was greater than the love of herself. She shows us by her witness in the story that if you desire to bring about godly change in an impossible situation, that it can begin with you in prayer and then by action. Hannah gave God her word that if he would bless her with a son, she would sacrifice a child by raising him in the church. And this is a challenge to all parents today. Are we as mothers and fathers willing to give our children to God? Are we willing to bring them up in the church house? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God? I'm a living example that you cannot be injured irreparably by making someone go to church as a child their whole life. You see, my home was not perfect. My dad wasn't Ward, my mom wasn't June, and I'm not the bee. I had a drug problem as a young child. I was drugged to church every time the door was open. It didn't hurt me. I'm still here. If there was a missionary who needed a place to stay, they always stayed at our house. If there was something that needed to be done in the church, the phone would ring and it'd be the preacher calling my dad or mom saying, would you come help and do this? My dad was a deacon, my mom was a Sunday school teacher and a WMU director. And as a child, I knew that look from across the church because I seen it about every Sunday. That you're going to get it when you get home. I had ADHD before they ever invented it. That was called OLT, you obnoxious little twit. But it's good for kids to grow up in the church house. Proverbs 22:6 is a promise of God's word that I love. It says this, raise a child in the way he should go, and when they are old, they will not part from it. Raise the child in the way he should go. Raise the child in the church house. Teach him the word of God. And when he's old or she's old, they will not part from that word and that way of life. Now, that's not to say that there won't be a time between being in your home and them growing to be adults that they'll be stupid, idiotic morons. But it says they'll be back. And that's the promise of God's word. We've seen it in our kids. They're not all back yet, but they're coming back. They was raised to know the truth. They was raised in God's house, and they're coming back. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to see your children serving in God's house. It's a blessing to see them loving the Lord. You want your children to rise up and call you blessed mother? You want your children to rise up and call you blessed father? Then raise them in God's house. You want them to grow up and raise their children in the church? And you want to have godly grandchildren? Then raise them in the Lord's house. Teach them the admonition and honor and love of God. Give your children back to the Lord, and He will give them back to you. And so much more than you can ever imagine. Would you stand with me and pray? Father God, we thank you this morning for the mothers that are represented here, for their commitment to come into the church house and to love you, their commitment to raise their children in your house. Lord, I pray for those that are not here, for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that Lord, you would work in their heart. You would draw them to you. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one person here that does not know you, that today would be the day that they would ask you to come into their heart and remove their sins from them as far as the east is from the west and give them eternal life with you. Father God, convict us where we've failed you. Convict us where we need to get things right. Draw us to you. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory, just like Hannah did. Lord, we'll praise you in the church house. We'll praise you in the community. We'll praise you in our jobs and in our schools. We'll give you praise because you're worthy of all of our praise. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be singing page 275.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.